All of my plans, all of my ambitions, Lord, we set them before you. I surrender them to you. We affirm your calling in our lives. And Father, we just want to come before you and express our love to you this day. And because of your love to us, we have love one for another. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the peace that Larry talked about this morning. Father, the absence of bombs bursting in the air. Peace with one another on a horizontal level. But then, Father, most of all, we thank you for peace on a vertical level as we stand before you and cry out to you, Abba, Father. Lord, I ask that at this particular time as we come to consider your word, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would have perfect freedom to work in us individually. Those things, Father, that you would call to our attention. I'm fully aware, Lord, that your Spirit can take the words of the page and the words that I speak and bring them into a person's life, their mind, and their heart to make that transformation so that we do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind to better reflect the image of Jesus Christ in this world, in this generation. Lord, I pray for the churches all over this county this morning who are lifting up the name of Jesus for holy praise and adoration. And for those, Father, who faithfully teach from the pulpit, I ask your blessing on them this morning. Lord, we ask for safety. Have to travel today. We ask that you would just give them joy in their heart as they reach their destination. And so, Father, we anticipate what you will show us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're on a journey going through 2 Timothy. We left off last week with verse 9, and we had talked last week about in the last days. And we recognize that the last days were from the time that Jesus first came to the earth until he comes again someday. We saw that Paul encouraged Timothy to stay away and be mindful of those false teachers who would come into the church as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul encouraged Timothy in verse 5 to have nothing to do with them. That's how we know one way that Paul considered that they were in the last days at the time that he wrote this, because he told Timothy to watch out for these men who will come into the church. We all kinds of evil that they will bring into the church, not only through false doctrine, but through practices that are abhorrent to God. We see that all through the history of the church, even to this present day. And Paul's warnings are no less important today as they were when he wrote them to Timothy, the young pastor of the church in Ephesus at that time. Paul compared these false teachers to the false magicians in Pharaoh's court. In verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed the truth. We learned that from Hebrew and Jewish traditions in the Targum, Jannes and Jambres were magicians in Pharaoh's court when Moses and Aaron were there doing the wonders of God. And they were able to, by the power of Satan, replicate certain of those miracles. But then once they got into the several of the last plagues, they were not able to replicate them. And in fact, they told Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. And so Paul encourages Timothy to stay away from these people. He encourages the church to be on the guard, on the lookout. And now he directs his attention back to Timothy personally. And as we look at this as appropriate for our life, we see it's appropriate for pastors in churches today. But more than that, it's appropriate for those who populate the pews, shall we say. It's appropriate for every person who names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to cover only about 4 verses a day, verses 10 through 13, so I'm going to read them, as always, in the New International Version. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, those are not exactly the words that you would want to hear as you come to church to be built up and uplifted in your faith. At least they're not the kind that I want to hear when I come to church to be built up and uplifted. You know, sometimes we come to church and say, wow, I wasn't depressed when I got here, but I sure am now. Well, hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully today we'll be able to look at these verses and address some issues in Paul's day and Timothy's day that are appropriate for our day. First of all, he tells Timothy, you, however, that's emphatic. Paul is not directing this to anybody except Timothy in that day and age. And he tells Timothy, you, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Why does Timothy know that? Because on Paul's very first missionary journey, 20-some years ago, he went through the area where Timothy was as a young man, perhaps an early teenager, maybe even a preteen. And Timothy had been raised, as we saw in the letter to the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, raised by a godly mother and a godly grandmother who planted the seed of faith in him. He came to know Christ, perhaps through Paul's visits on that first missionary journey. But he also, Timothy, was aware of the trials and tribulations that Paul had gone through. If you want, keep your finger there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 13. I want to read some portions here because these were the headlines in Timothy's day. When he would click on the news and see on Fox News, this is what he would read when he was a young man. Acts chapter 13. Chapter 13 and beginning in verse 13, Paul traveled to Antioch. Now, this is not Syrian Antioch, but this is another. There were about three Antiochs at that time that were well known, and this is one in Pisidian Antioch. And so they traveled there, and they began proclaiming Jesus Christ, first of all, as there was their practice in the synagogues, and then to the Gentiles. And we come down to Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in about verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews, those Jews, when we see that definite article in capital J, we know that the scripture is talking about the ruling class of the Jews, which were the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. So when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Now, isn't this exactly what we saw in 2 Timothy 3 last week about these men who come into the church and are false teachers? They are overridden with jealousy for pure ministry. And so they began to talk abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, and since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us." And then he goes on to talk about that command. Then drop down to verse 49. "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of standing and the leading men of the city." We saw that last week in 2 Timothy, didn't we? "They are the kind," I'm reading chapter 3, verse 6 out of 2 Timothy, "they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth." So here in verse 50, they stirred up persecution against Paul. The Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It didn't get much better if we continue in chapter 14 in Iconium. Now, this is Peter's home area. These are cities right around where Timothy was. Did I say Peter? This is Timothy's home. And so we're talking about, you know, things that would happen in Cedar Ridge when we're living in Eckerd, and things in Delta. And, you know, we're talking about this region that Timothy was being raised in. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and it's in the area, so it's in the headlines. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Now, Lystra and Derbe is exactly where Timothy was from. So we continue in chapter 14. Jump with me down to verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This was Timothy's first exposure, perhaps, to the gospel message. Holy smokes. How many of us would have gone back to church after those events? Only by a great stirring of the Holy Ghost would we. Because no man would have the courage to stand against that. Have you ever witnessed a person being stoned? Nor have I. We have not, because our society is a civil society. We don't do public stonings. We don't do public beheadings. We don't even do public hangings anymore. Although maybe we should. I can think of a few. But ours is a civil society. Why? Because it's been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so Paul is stirring Timothy to remember back 20 years ago, Timothy, when we come back into 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know all about that. You know, Paul had a purpose when he set out, when he went to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch. His purpose was to go into the city to proclaim in the synagogues Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised again. And all the time, the Holy Spirit of God was going ahead of him, preparing hearts, preparing men and women and children to hear that message. Some would believe, some wouldn't. But Paul and Barnabas faithfully proclaimed anyway, and at times it nearly cost them their lives. And so then Paul came back through and said, "Hey, Timothy, you want some of this?" And Timothy amazingly said, "Yes," and went with them. I wonder if we would, when we witnessed all of these events that Timothy witnessed as a young man. How horrific would it be to watch a man be stoned to the point where they thought he was dead and left him laying there in the ditch beside the road? Or however it worked out. So Paul calls that. So we see here that Paul has a way of life. That's what he first tells Timothy. You have observed, you know my way of life. How's our way of life? Do we have a set purpose to go into an area, whether it's our home, our community, whatever it is, do we have a set purpose to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ? We should be asking the Father for opportunities during the daytime. Father, as I go about my business today, whatever it is, would you give me opportunity to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ? This was Paul's intention in life. That's what he lived for. Then he says, you know about my purpose. My purpose is to teach and proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again. You know about my faith, the way I live my life, by faith. You know about my patience. Isn't it interesting that if we would have backed up just a couple of chapters in the book of Acts, we would have seen that Paul at the end of chapter 7 and beginning of verse 8 and also the beginning of verse 9, Paul is the one, Saul, as he's known among the Jews, that was breathing out the threats and persecuting the infant church of Jesus Christ. He is the one that was going to Damascus in Syria, where they're fleeing yet today, where the Christians are fleeing because another Saul has gone there, a son of Ishmael. Paul was the one breathing out threats and rounding up the Christians for persecution, and then God met him on the road to Damascus that day. Transformed and changed his life, changed his faith, changed his purpose, changed everything about him. And so now we come to that place where he says, you know about my love and endurance. Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle, but he still loved those who were persecuting him. Many of them he knew because he had been sent out by them. He had been one of them. And now he has turned to Christ and reaching back to pull those out of perdition that he had once aligned himself with. And so Paul comes now telling Timothy, you also know about my love and my endurance. The endurance is the ability to keep going in the face of many obstacles. Get up. I mean, they thought he was dead. They left him lying by the road, broken, crushed, and bleeding as though he were dead. This was not the first time they had seen somebody stoned. They knew when death was knocking on the doorstep. And they finished and turned around and went back to town. The believers came around. Paul prayed. He got up and went to town right behind them. That is amazing stupidity, or it's unbelievable faith. I choose unbelievable faith. Because he had a purpose, he had a life, he had a faith. But then he also reminds Timothy of my persecutions and sufferings. And then he specifically mentions those areas that we read about in the book of Acts. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me. In Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. It's interesting that Jesus Christ didn't deliver him from the persecution, he delivered him through the persecution. Many in our schools believe that when the second coming of Christ happens, and they call the rapture, that we will be delivered from those persecutions. Many others deny that and say, no, we'll be delivered through those persecutions. And we have people in this congregation and people in the body of Christ that hold to several different positions on when exactly will Jesus Christ return to the earth and what will be our fare. But I will tell you one thing, however you come to a decision on the coming of Jesus Christ, according to these words of Paul that we're about to read, you better be prepared to be delivered through the persecution, whether it's at the coming of Christ or at the coming of the evil one. Let's go on. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, this is a pivotal verse, 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I remember 30 years ago the grief that that verse gave me as I was making plans to head away from one course in my life that I had been directed because of desires and parental instructions and things like that, and sensing the calling of God in my life for a different thing, and leaving that engineering program and going off to Bible college and wondering, you know, what does tomorrow hold? I'm still wondering. Hope you are. And yet, I read in this verse, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, there's several questions we have to answer about that verse. When Paul says everyone, he's obviously talking about those who are believers in Christ because he said everyone who wants to live a godly life, right? And so the first thing we have to ask ourselves in this is, am I included in that subset of humanity that want to live a godly life? That's a yes or no question. It's almost like a programming question when we go back to figure out how's this thing going to work out? How's this program going to play out in my life? And so I have to say, yes, I am a member of the human race. And yes, I am a subset member of that group that says, I want to live a godly life. Well, the first thing we have to do is define what is godly. A godly life, according to what we've been reading here in the context, is a life of personal devotion to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. John MacArthur wrote a book one time that he got a bunch of flack from Charles Ryrie. MacArthur's at his seminary and Ryrie's at Dallas Seminary. And MacArthur made this statement. And this statement plagues me to this day. And he wrote this book like 30 years ago. I don't know. Anyway, the statement goes like this. If Christ isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
Whoa.
Well, so Charles Ryrie at Dallas Seminary thought, well, he's talking about works-based salvation. Which MacArthur, in context, was not. He was just saying, if Jesus Christ isn't Lord to you of all things, is he really Lord at all? I mean, it's like Peter, when Peter would several times say, no, Lord! You know, slaves don't do that. Slaves say this, yes, Lord. And so MacArthur was making the point that if there's a place in your life that you're not willing to give to Jesus Christ, he's really not Lord of your life, is he? He's Lord of the easy things you want to give up. Like for me, alcohol is no big deal. Take it or leave it. I can take a glass of wine or I can throw it. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. So it's really easy for me to give that up. If my church would teach, as my church growing up did, that the only biblical way to approach alcohol is total absolute abstinence, okay, no problem. I can do that. It's no big deal. I don't think it's biblical, but it's okay for me. So that's an area of my life where I give Jesus complete control. Lord, you're Lord of my life with respect to alcohol. Okay? Well, what else am I Lord of your life in, John? You know, I see a little place in the corner of your heart there that nobody else knows about. And, you know, for 40 years you haven't really given that to me. Am I Lord of that? Well, I'm not really Lord then, am I? See, that's what MacArthur was getting at that point. And so Paul says, in fact, this is absolute truth. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me ask you a question. Are you persecuted? Now, there's a couple of things we have to look at here. Persecution comes to a member of a society because of a couple of things, or maybe because of the same things we avoid persecution. We've been blessed to be born and raised in the United States of America because early on in the founding of our nation, beginning in the early 1600s, as men and women were fleeing Europe because of persecution there and coming to the New World, early on in our Constitution and our republic, the founding men and women of our country knew that they needed the freedom to worship God. And every person needed that freedom to worship God. And so they did all that they could to create a society that allowed each individual person to worship God in their daily activities, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, according to the dictates of their conscience. As long as it didn't include, you know, things like Islam, where you just go out and slaughter people that disagree with you. And so the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, influenced the foundation of this country and the men and the women who planted the seed. And so our society has been heavily influenced from the very beginning by the Word of God and the freedom to worship God. And even people in our society who grew up and were not born again believers, even they were accommodated by the laws that were established on biblical grounds. And so we have been blessed like no other nation in the history of the world with freedom of worship in this country and the influence of the Scriptures on our society. So either the church invades the culture and we don't have to endure the kind of persecution that we just read about Paul, or the culture invades the church And that's what Paul was living through. Everyone then who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's because in Paul's day, in his culture, whether he was living among the Jews or living among the Romans, the pagan culture had invaded the church and there was persecution. And that's what we see in the world around us today, whether we're praying for Israel last week or Jordan this week or Iraq, Iran the weeks before. The world has invaded the church. And so let me ask you this question. When we're considering either the church invades the culture or the culture invades the church, where are we in America today? I would submit to you for consideration that much of the church in America is not enduring persecution today because the world has invaded the church. We cannot take Christ off of the cross and maintain pure Christianity. And when in some of our churches, they mentioned some mainline denominations today who are totally divesting themselves of any relationship with Israel. And whatever we think about the leadership of Israel, yet the promise of Genesis 12 stands firm. I believe today much of the church in America is not undergoing persecution because the world has invaded the church and there's been some compromises made, hasn't there? I read of a church yesterday in Washington. I believe it's D.C. because it's just outside of Baltimore, and I don't know a Baltimore, Washington state. So I read of a church yesterday, a Baptist church, that a man was ordained as a ministry in Calvary Chapel, and I don't think it's the same Calvary as Chuck Smith. It's just the name of this Calvary Baptist Church. A man was ordained there. He had gone through Pruitt Theological Seminary, and during his years in seminary, he had this gnawing question which had garnered him all of his life. He didn't know whether he was a man or a woman. And so after he graduated seminary, he went through a gender transformation surgical procedure. Now he worships at a different church, or she or it, whatever. And that church now has called him to be interim pastor, and his wife and children are there worshiping with him as he pastors the church now as Allison or whatever. I submit to you that the church has compromised the world, and that's why they're not under persecution. But when you take a church that's making a stand and saying, no, that's just not right. That's not biblical. I'm sorry, God didn't lead you there. Then that church that proclaims that will come under persecution in our society. I'll guarantee you that. Because I can read it in the headlines. So when Paul is saying, yet the Lord... verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's consider what persecution is. Oftentimes, Jim tells us that these places in the Muslim world, the primary persecution comes from family members when a person once converts to Christ. And so the family stands against them. And then they face persecution in their workplace. Then they face persecution in their shopping place. And then they face persecution in every place in society until all that's left is that little tiny group of men and women that call themselves Christians. And because the whole society against them, they may just be facing initially just economic hardships because they get fired. Or maybe they're economic hardships because the government forces them to go out of business. We're seeing that in America today with florists and bakers who choose not to do homosexual weddings. Perhaps we're persecuted from family members. We don't have honor killings in the United States in the Church of Jesus Christ, although there have been some among the Muslim community in the United States. But these things are knocking on our doorstep. Are you ready? Have you asked yourself this question? When persecution knocks, will I endure? Will I stand fast? Will I proclaim the faith when they take my children? When they come for me? When they take my neighbor? Will I just watch and wave as my neighbor is taken away? And hope they don't come back for me. That's what happened in Nazi Germany. And pretty quick, there was no one left to defend the one or two that were left standing. It's the church that makes a difference. And when the world begins to invade the church, then persecution comes knocking. We were told this morning of a great celestial battle. It's real. Right at this instant, in places that our eyes don't see, just outside this building, and all over the whole earth, there is a great spiritual battle being waged, and they're being waged in the price for the victor, the claim for the victor is your soul and mine. Are you engaged in that conflict? Or are you just watching it, hoping it doesn't come knocking on your door? Let me give you a secret. It's already knocked. It's already on your door. Do you have a conflict with your television saying, I know I shouldn't watch that program, but boy, you know, she's pretty or he's pretty or, you know, it's just funny. What kind of funny? I remember, a few years ago, but it's probably been two decades anyways. You know, some people were telling me about this sitcom and how hilarious it was. And these were people in church because I hardly ever have any associations outside of church. And so they were telling me how hilarious this sitcom was. And one day when I was at their house, they were playing it on TV. And I thought, this is disgusting. Every sitcom makes the husband an idiot. The father, the husband, particularly if he's a faith-based man, he's an idiot. That's what our society thinks. That's not funny. It's not funny. And so, you know, there's that persecution. Are you willing to cut the cord that ties you to the love affair of the world? Are you? Can you even identify the areas of the world that have you bound up in captivity? Can I identify them? Somebody, people say that once in a while, they say, boy, Brother John, you really hit me with that. I said, trust me, it goes through me first. These are things I have to ask myself first. Can I identify those areas where the tentacles of the world have engulfed and enwrapped me and holding me bondage? And do I really want piety in that place in my life? God wants it for me. You see, the laws of God are not to spoil our fun. The laws of God are to bring us health and happiness as He defines health and happiness. Not as the world does. This is the conflict that Paul was talking about. They will be persecuted. And finally, in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One time Jim said a word that really made me think. I had to go home and think, what does he mean by that? Is he sliding into the enemy's camp? He talked about evangelical Muslims. Those are Muslims who are intent on spreading the word of Muhammad. And they reach into the world to make converts of Muhammad. And sometimes we forget that they are as earnest in making converts to Muhammad as we ought to be converts to Christ. Even as God the Father uses men and women to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and go out and bring in the harvest, so Satan uses men and women to go out and spread the filth of his lies and bring men and women into his harvest. He even tried that with Jesus Christ. If you will just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. He could make that offer because he owned the kingdoms. Under the sovereignty of God, nonetheless, he owned the kingdoms, as he does today. And so we see that evil men in verse 13 will, and imposters will go from bad to worse. There's a point of no return in a person's life. When they have turned their back on God and turned their back on God and turned their back and resisted the opportunity and the Word of God, there's a place where the Father says, that's it. We could read about that in Romans chapter 1. We did when we went through Romans. They will go from bad to worse. Even as in 2 Peter chapter 1, we should be going from good to better to best as we progress in our daily relationship with Jesus Christ, making and building a character that honors Him. So these evil men and imposters will get worse and worse and worse. And we see that on a national scale in our country today. And so the words of the Apostle Paul are so appropriate for us today, because this evil is coming and knocking on our doors. It's coming from Washington, D.C. It's coming from the southern border. It's coming from the northern border. It's coming from both coastlines. It's coming from inside and welling up inside. Why? Because Satan never rests. Remember some of our theology that we got from the movie The Mummy? He is an enemy that no mortal weapon can destroy. He doesn't need to eat. He doesn't need to sleep. And he will never rest. He will keep seeking. Well, Peter says that. Be on guard. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, roams about looking, seeking whom he may devour. One of them, you. He wants to devour you, and he never, ever rests. Nor can we. But praise God. Because when we come to Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven, then we have the opportunity, and by the Holy Spirit living in us, we have the ability to be transformed and not pressed into the mold of this world, but be taken out of the world through our diligent efforts and the super power working of the Holy Spirit of God, to make us into the creatures that God designed us to be, and to proclaim the good news, that's the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us, and see them come into the harvest. And we know that God wins. But the way He wins is through your efforts and mine. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, remember my struggles, because they're coming on your doorstep soon. Probably within months after Paul wrote this, he was beheaded and killed. And Timothy knew of that. And yet Timothy persevered and endured. And he became a man like the Apostle Paul, not willing to give up, but willing to endure for the sake of the lost, that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. And here we are today. 2,000 years later, the church is alive, the church is triumphant, the church is victorious, but the battle is still raging. Are we engaged? This spiritual warfare that Larry spoke about this morning is not a spectator sport. And we didn't buy tickets just to sit in the stands and watch. We are the warriors, men of God, women of God. Take your place in the conflict. You can do no less. You can do no less. And expect to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. The battle is coming. Are you ready? Will you stand with me as we pray? And Brother Larry, would you close us in our prayer, please?